right, let's go to Psalm 19 again. Psalm 19, we kind of covered the first part of that, and we're gonna continue that. We are still in our Bible Delight series here, and one of the things I just finished a book by Simon Sinek called Start with Why, I want us to understand why we're doing this. Why cover what we're about to cover? Why cover how the Word of God is reliable? Why talk about the Word of God? Why do we even have preaching like this? This is an odd thing, really, in our world for a bunch of people to gather up and hear somebody speak. It's not unheard of. You got TED Talks, you got other things like that. Where people gather up and listen to people speak. But why do we have a book that we all study, or we're supposed to study, that I spend a week studying and give you words and meanings and ideas from this book? Why do we do this? And I hope you already know, but we'll cover some of the reasons here, but really when it comes down to it, and something that's been on my mind lately, is we revere the Word of God because of where it came from and all of that, but we also do this because of the effect that the Word of God has in our lives, or the effect that the Word of God should have in our lives. We read it, and we study it, and we meditate on it. We delight in it. We hear the preaching of it. We even might listen to it on the radio and all of these things, because it's supposed to change us. It's supposed to affect us. And the passage we're gonna look at tonight, that's the part I want to focus on, is the accomplishment of what the Word of God has in our lives. What does it do? If it doesn't do anything, then we're kind of wasting our time. If it doesn't accomplish something in your life, then why do it? And this is a desire in my own heart, is that we would see more evidence of what the Word of God is doing in people's lives. When they come here, when they come and listen to the Word of God preached, or in Sunday school, or in a Bible study, or in a discipleship setting, the Word of God ought to have an effect in our lives. It ought to be changing us regularly. It ought to be conforming us to the image of Christ. It ought to be brushing up against things in our lives that are uncomfortable. If you change anything, no matter what it is, it means that the form it has settled in is not right, and you have to push on it. You have to take some off. You gotta reform something, and that is not comfortable. By definition, it's uncomfortable. And the Word of God really ought to be doing that to us. We ought to read it and get a little bit uncomfortable, not with it, but with ourselves. And hopefully, if we have time, at the end, I have a video, if it works out, you know, technology and all this stuff. If it doesn't show tonight, maybe I'll show it next time. But it's a video of a lady that, when she, this preacher, gets uncomfortable with the Word of God, it's the problem with the Word of God, not with her. And that is very common. And I'm afraid sometimes when we go to the Word of God, we're like, yeah, that's not really my experience. I've got experience in this area, and I think I understand this from my own experience. Instead of allowing the Word of God that has been given to us by the Creator and Sustainer of the universe, to speak into our lives and to change us, change our thinking, rather than us kind of impose something on it. So that's kind of where we're headed. We've talked about, from the first six verses of Psalm 19, the general revelation that everybody has of God in creation, in nature, and all of what we see. We can know some things about God, but how can we know God most completely? We can know some things about God by his creation and government of the universe, but we can know God most completely by the scriptures. And that's the second half of this psalm is about the word of God. It's about the scriptures. And David here, the psalmist, uses a bunch of different, about six different terms to talk about the word of God. He uses the word law. He uses the word testimony, statutes, commandment, fear, and judgments. All of those, we have different nuances of meaning, and Pastor Scott went over this in Psalm 119, where a lot of those terms and others are used to describe the word of God or to name the word of God. We're not going to get into those details of what each of those mean. There's too many other things that we need to cover here. So suffice it to say that when we see that those terms, we are, for our purposes, we're gonna broaden that out to be the word of God, the expressed word and will of God. When God speaks, it's called his law, it's his testimonies, his statutes, his commandments, even the fear of the Lord is in the same context, and his judgments. All of those are God speaking his will and his way to us. And we have this in the scriptures. And so let's look, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. We were not going to get through all the way through verse 10. Actually, I'm going to read the whole rest of the psalm. Verse 7 through verse 14, and then we'll just cover the first couple of verses there. Verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Now, before we move on, I want you to be looking for what the word of God accomplishes. What does it do? Okay? Verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So we have, starting in verse 7, we have some descriptive kind of phrases about the word of God. The law of the Lord, and the name Lord here is in all caps in the scriptures here. That's letting us know that this is Jehovah or Yahweh, the proper name of God that God gives to Moses in the wilderness. I am who I am. That is God's name. And it's used seven times in the second half of this psalm. It's a big deal. But he says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So we have the first idea of what it accomplishes. What does it accomplish according to that statement? What now? Converting the soul, right. We have the law of the Lord, we have the subject matter, we have a descriptive term It's perfect, and then we have an accomplishment. It's perfect converting the soul. Now, the idea here is restoration. And the first accomplishment that we're going to look at, we're going to look at five, and we're going to move through those hopefully fairly quickly. The first one might be the longest, but it says it restores the soul, converting the soul. It is good at restoring our soul. That's the idea here. The word translated converting is shub. I know that is very helpful for you to know, but it's used a lot, like over 1,000 times in the Old Testament. And it means to bring something back, to return. And you see the idea of restoration, to restore something. Psalm 23, we love Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 3 says, he restoreth my soul. The idea here is, I have a deficiency. I'm somewhere, my soul is in some condition that is not good. It's in need of restoration. I love to see restoration shows, like vehicle restorations, house restorations, things like that. I love to see the before and afters, where you got this, you know, rusty piece of junk that rolls in. They spend $1 million. I don't know what they spend to fix these cars up or whatever. They get them all nice and shiny, and then you see them rolling out. They've got everything brand new, and it just is amazing to see what some people can do with old things. And that's one of the things that the law of the Lord does. It takes our soul in its really terrible, degraded state, and it restores it. It brings it back. Now, there's a couple of ways we can look at this. One is restoring some aspect of us that is hurting, that is worn down. The Lord gives us the strength and the restoration there. But there's the main problem that we have, that we're born with, and that's we're sinners. We're born in this condition of decay, and we're in bad shape. God created the universe. He created the first man and woman perfect. They were just right. They sinned. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and it plunged the human race into this condition that needs restoration, that needs to be brought back to perfection. And the scripture does that for us. James 1:21 says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. The word that is even written in our own hearts that we can read, which is able to save your souls. The word of God has the kind of power to take something that naturally hates God, that is naturally against God, is an enemy of God, and to restore that soul back to a friend of God, back to a child of God. Let's go over to Ephesians to see kind of what this looks like. Ephesians chapter 2. And keep in mind this idea of restoration, this idea of taking something that's broken down and in terrible shape and bringing that back. Verse 1 in chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He's describing where we are before we're saved. Before we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, this is our condition. We're dead. We're by nature children of wrath. We're under the wrath of God by nature. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see the difference, the restoration there. You see, like, how do we start? We start dead. We start as enemies of God, under the rulership of the devil. We're hopeless. We are just as hopeless as the junk car that's been sitting in the woods for the last 50 years. We're not cranking ourselves up. We're not doing anything for ourselves. That's how we're born into. We have this nature that is a child of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, raised us up, and you see verse 6, raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is the contrast of our lifetime. To go from being dead in our sins against God, enemy of God, to now being raised up in heavenly places in Christ. That is the restoration of the soul. That's when we read that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting or restoring the soul. We understand how we can get there through Christ, through the Word of God, through the will of God that he spoke, and understand that we can be restored to a position in Christ that is far beyond anything that we ever could deserve. And that is the kind of restoration that the Word of God affects. And we understand, back to Psalm 19, we understand that it has such a great effect on us. It can restore us in such a way because it is perfect. The word perfect there means complete. It's whole. It's flawless. It doesn't lack anything. There's nothing aside from the Word of God that we need for this kind of restoration. It's the complete package that we need. This is why we preach the Word of God. This is why we read it. This is why we study it. This is why we discuss it in Sunday school or in discipleship meetings. This is why we are so into the Scriptures. It's because it has what we need. It is complete in what we need for restoration, to meet our deepest need, and that is a relationship with the Lord through Christ. And so what we're doing here is laying a foundation of understanding so that whenever we come in contact with something out of the Scripture that rubs us the wrong way or chafes on us, we don't automatically think that there's a problem with the Scripture. We automatically think there must be a problem with me. I need to align myself with the Scripture. I need to line myself up here because this is perfect. And it's effective in restoring my soul. This is why it's so important to delight in the Word of God. So that's the first one. It restores the soul. Number two, it gives wisdom to the simple. Verse 7 again, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. If you want wisdom, if you want to not be ignorant like the simple one, then the Scripture has what you need. You can go to the Scriptures and you can find wisdom. We have whole books of our Bible that are dedicated to this, that are dedicated to giving us wisdom. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is rottenness in his bones. We don't grow up with this kind of wisdom. We think, wow, she's beautiful. She must be a good candidate for a wife. And wisdom would, if we would seek wisdom out of the scriptures, we would understand that's not our criteria. We're looking for a virtuous woman, right, men? And if you're married, you found one, hopefully, Lord willing. And we find that in the scripture. We don't just come up with these things. If we're simple, we can go to the scripture and say, I got to be careful when choosing a wife, because if I don't pick the right one, it could be rottenness in my bones. Like, that sounds awful. My bones are rotting away because of this woman that I married. This is terrible. I need to be careful when picking a spouse. That's what wisdom would say. And the Word of God has those kinds of things to help the simple one. Proverbs 11:15, he that is surety for a stranger, or a guarantor for a stranger, one who co-signs basically, shall smart for it. Now, we don't really use that phrase. That smarts. It's going to hurt. If you co-sign for a stranger, for somebody who is not you, it's going to hurt. It's going to come back and bite you. He that hateth suretyship is sure. You want your finances to be sure. Don't go out co-signing for a bunch of people, because it's going to be a problem for you. That's wisdom from the Word of God. These are practical things that make the simple guy wiser. The lady that doesn't know a whole lot about life can go to the scripture and find out some things. And if you will take the Word of God for what it is and allow it to speak into your life, then it will have this effect. Proverbs 11:25, another practical one. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Not that we're trying to be fat, but prosperous is the idea. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. What are we talking about? Generous people are blessed people. That's the idea. You want to be blessed, then be a blessing. And do it generously. That's wisdom. If you don't understand that, if you don't understand some things, then go to the Word of God and let it bring wisdom into your life. And we understand from Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To know the Lord from His Word is gonna instill wisdom in us and give us that right relationship with God, to understand Him through His Word. And it's gonna make us wise. And back in Psalm 19, he gives sort of the descriptive word here, making wise the simple. It's the testimony of the Lord is sure. That word sure means it's confirmed. It's faithful. It's established. It's been tested, and it's proven true. It is reliable. It's a tried and true thing that we can go back to and rely on. We don't have to second guess. We don't have to think, if I trust my life to this scripture, is that really going to pay off? And what this says is it's sure, it's reliable, it's confirmed. And you don't have to worry about that. So it can make simple people, ignorant people wise. It can restore our souls. Number three, it brings joy to our heart. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The idea here is it brings gladness. It brings a joy into our heart. And the interesting thing to me here is why does it bring joy? Because it's right. Now, that word right means it's straight, it's upright, it's level. I wanted to bring my laser level in here, and turn it on so we can kind of have a visual aid of what level looks like. It wasn't quite bright enough, so you wouldn't be able to see it anyway. So I didn't bring it. But the idea is that it is a level standard. The word of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the word of God is straight and level. It is a reliable standard. So that when we are not sure about what is true, not sure about what's really going on in the world, what's happening, we can go to the word of God and it will shoot straight to us. It will give us information that is correct. And that brings joy to our hearts to know, okay, here's the right things. Whatever else is going on in the world is crooked and it's perverse and it's got problems and all of those things, but at least the word of God is straight. And if I align myself with the word of God, then that's where we have joy. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. We have something, the word of God, written in our hearts that God has implanted in really every human being. And when we are confronted and we submit ourselves to that standard of the word of God, something aligns in us. And it's joy to our heart. I have a couple of pictures. This is the opposite of lining up, okay? These are pictures. If you have OCD or if you are perfectionist, these will irk you, okay? And they're meant to, all right? You just think, okay, whoever put that down there, why couldn't you just twist it a little bit, okay? Does this bother anybody? You see what happened here? There's a lid to this thing, and they just ripped it open. This is not aligning, okay? Fig Newtons. Does that bother you? I'm not sure it bothers me too much, but I may have to start at the bottom to get that one gone before, unless I'm going to eat the whole sleeve. So. And then this one just messes with my mind. I don't even know what is going on here. I think this is going to give me a stroke. I don't know. That feeling that you get when things are askew, when they're not fitting right, that is the opposite of rejoicing the heart here. And when we go to the Word of God, when we go to Scripture, it's not ever like this. It's not ever out of plumb. It's not ever crooked. If it seems crooked, then it ought to be a clue that we need to fix our thinking. And when we align ourselves to it, that's where joy can come. That's when we understand, you know, it may still not work out the way I would love for it to work out, but at least I'm aligned with truth. At least I'm aligned with the standard. And if that's true, then whatever else is happening in my life will be okay. That's the idea. And so just this, the word of God being level and true and right. And number four, it enlightens the eyes. Verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. This enlightening means to give light, to shine, to illuminate, to give light for our eyes. It's not enlightening like, woo, I just understand something, even though that can happen. It is shining so that our eyes can see. That we quote this quite often. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That is a function, an accomplishment of the Word of God in our lives as we read it, study it, listen to it, preach it, all of these things, and align ourselves with it. It shines on our feet. It gives us light so that we can see where we ought to be going, where we ought to be, what decisions we ought to be making, and to illuminate those things. And it's this way because it's pure. The idea here is it's clean, it's washed. It's not dirty, it's radiant. It's not contaminated in some way. There's not an agenda here. It is pure. This may not speak to you, but I am a fan of Lord of the Rings. Lord of the Rings, I've not actually read the books. I've seen the movies a bunch, and I know some of you book nerds are like, what? You don't even know anything about the Lord of the Rings if you haven't read the book. I'm sorry, but I know some things because I saw the movies, and they're like 12 hours of movie, okay? But one of the things that happens in this series of movies is that Frodo, one of the main characters, he's a little hobbit, so I identify with him a little bit. He is the ring bearer. He is the one that's supposed to take this ring that has evil made into it. He's very resilient to this evil. He's supposed to take it to destroy it. And they get into some elves and stuff, which are good people or whatever. And one of the gifts that this high elf gives to Frodo to help him in his journey is a crystal vial of starlight, of one of their stars. You know, this is all fantasy fiction stuff. It's not real, okay? Just so you know, I know that. But this light that they bottled up along with some of their water is supposed to provide a light in the darkness. And the phrase that's used is, when all other lights go out, this is the light. And eventually, Frodo gets into a jam. He falls into a trap that this creature Gollum sets him in, and he is in the lair of Shelob. This is a spider. This is a giant spider that's all evil and bad, and he remembers this gift that was given to him, and he pulls it out in this time when it's dark. This spider is trying to kill him, and he uses that to fend off this spider and to give himself light in this dark place. And I know this is just riveting for you because unless you already know and love the Lord of the Rings. But that's the idea. This light that we have in Scripture is to provide the light when there's no other light. When sometimes we look out into the world, or we even look into our own lives, and we just can't see the light. Like, it just seems dark. I can't see in front of me. I can't tell if I'm about to step off a cliff. I can't tell if things are going to go okay tomorrow, if I'm going to be okay tomorrow. And the Word of God, because of its purity, because of its radiance, gives us the kind of light that we need. We go to the Scripture to enlighten our eyes, to give us the kind of light that we need to move forward, to at least take the next step, and we can make it till tomorrow. And that's where we need to go, is the Scriptures. Then the fifth one here is a little bit different. In first part of verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. This is not necessarily something that it accomplishes in us, but it is something that is true about the Word of God, that it endures forever. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. 1 Peter 1:24 and 25, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away, But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is why we preach the word of God, because it does not fade away. It does not become out of date. It does not become irrelevant. It does not become useless. It is always useful. It is always profitable. It always accomplishes things. And it will always continue to accomplish things in people's lives. This is why the Word of God must be central, not only to our church and what we do here, but it must be central to our lives. It has to be the main thing. If anything else is the main thing in your life, other than the Word of God, then you're going to be headed in the wrong direction at some point. This is the change agent that we need to see God work in our lives and through our lives, and that won't change. That's gonna continue forever. And it's this way because it's clean. The word here is used to describe clean animals, clean beasts. This is ceremonially clean. This is acceptable to God. It's not contaminated. The word of God will not decay. It will not rot. It's not going to turn bad. And sometimes we read these things and we hear other people say these things and they're like, how could this God say this? Or how could Jesus say these things or not say these other things? That's not the Word of God's problem. That's our problem in understanding and submitting to the Word of God. So why is it important that we teach and study and preach and gather to hear the Word of God again and again and again and again? Because of what it accomplishes in people, in us. Because it's profitable. It's useful to do things in us, and it makes us align with our Creator. And that's the purpose of why we go back to the Word of God, because of what it accomplishes in us. Now, we're going to try this video, and I hope it works. Try not to be too disturbed, and let's go ahead and start it. If it's not the right one, I will stop you, because there's several, and I don't want us to hear the wrong one, because it's terrible. Okay, go ahead.
These scriptures are hard to preach on because I'm a little bit not sure we should even read some of them in church. I do not like these scriptures. There are scriptures that are hard to preach on, like the prodigal son, because it's really hard to come up with different ways to say God will always love you and take you back no matter what. But it's also joyful to come up with many, many different ways to tell you all God will always love you and take you back. These scriptures are hard to preach on because I'm a little bit not sure we should even read some of them in church. That Philemon reading, so what's happening there is Paul is writing to Philemon, who's a disciple. One of the followers, he's leading a house church. Remember, Paul comes after Jesus, and he's writing letters to all the little Christian churches meeting in all the homes.
But then Paul sends him back with this letter that says, in super manipulative terms, I'm sending this person back to you. If you love me, and don't forget you owe me everything, you'll set him free. Now, it's clear that the intent of the letter is for this enslaved person to be set free, so that's good. But Paul also doesn't say, hey, I don't know if you have anyone else enslaved in your home, maybe you should set them free because we don't, human beings are not possessions. I would really like it if Paul said that, right? Why didn't Paul say that? I don't actually know why Paul didn't say that. And in fact, I'm not going to come up with a good reason why we should all be happy about this letter. Sometimes I do sermons where I'm like, here's this thing that we're upset about, but here's this other thing that we love about it. And so if we dig around underneath it, we're going to like it. This is not one of those. I don't like this. I can't find anything redeeming in this letter.
This is somebody who does not believe that the Word of God is perfect, that the Word of God is sure, that the Word of God is useful. This is somebody who, if it doesn't agree with her ideas, then it shouldn't be read in church. It shouldn't be, there's problems with the scripture. This, and that's an extreme thing. This is somebody who, I think it's Lutheran maybe Episcopalian, I don't know, but is technically a pastor of a church. So it's extreme to us, but it's not that extreme to the world. This is the kind of thing that we have to be understanding of, or at least know that this is out there, that when we come to the scripture, it has all the authority. What it says goes. What it says, I must submit to, whether I like it or whether I think it's great or if I, whatever. My feeling about it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is if I submit to it. And if I don't, whatever reason I have for not submitting to it is idolatry. Some other God is my God, and instead of the author of this book. And so when we're talking about Bible delight, doesn't just mean that we delight in all the good parts, all the parts that we like. We delight in all of it because it's all good. It's all profitable and useful for us. And our responsibility is to submit. Now, we need to understand it. We do need to dig into it and figure out what it means in its context and all of those things. But if we're confronted with something the Word of God says, then we automatically give in and align ourselves to it. And anything short of that doesn't have to be as extreme as this case. But anything short of that goes in that direction. That's where it will end up. And we don't want any part of that. Does that make sense? Okay, let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. It is almost quitting time, so we'll pray and then you can be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you took the time to give us your word, that you, over all of those years, through all of those writers, perfectly gave us your word and preserved it so that we can read it and understand you. We can understand ourselves. We can understand the world around us. We pray that you would help us to submit ourselves to it. Give us the grace and the strength to deny ourselves, to submit ourselves to you. We pray that you would protect our thinking by your word, accomplish what your word desires and is meant to accomplish in our lives, and help us to use your word when we speak to others, when we share the gospel. Help us to rely on your word, not on ours, not on our logic, but on your word, because your word is what is powerful. We pray that you would help us to be committed to you and to your word this week. In Christ's name, amen.